We are, as has been mentioned many times, preparing to be a royal priesthood. So I want to look at what we can learn from one aspect, God's work, about a quality we will need. Let's first take warning from 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 7, something frequently brought to our attention, a very powerful lesson, somebody God chose for a task. And Samuel said to King Saul after his failure to obey, "When you were little in your own sight, were you not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed you king over Israel." And dropping down, verse 22-23, and Samuel said, "Has the Eternal as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Eternal? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Eternal, he has also rejected you from being king." Very humbling. When I first came into the church, somebody accused me of being like Saul. I can't think why. A little bit aggressive, perhaps. But obviously I've mellowed now. And what did Jesus tell his 12 disciples, the men he was training to rule the 12 tribes of Israel? We could look at Luke 18, Luke chapter 18. These are men being prepared for great positions in God's kingdom. Verse 16 and 17, Jesus called them unto him and said, "Suffer, allow little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." We know we have to put away childish things, as was covered recently. But being as young children, having that trust, the willingness to obey, the willingness to be taught and trained. Our children have long grown up now, but we have the pleasure of a grandson who lives with us, a 12-year-old. And he's a little mischief, love him dearly, but he also is compliant and willing to listen, willing to learn. We read yesterday in 1 Corinthians the qualities the Apostle Paul bluntly told us. Our natural qualifications, the gene pool from which we were picked. We even sing on page 121 of the Blue Hymnal, "That no flesh should glory, and let them who glory boast in Christ, not in their own greatness." Saul started off little in his own eyes, even when he was due to be presented to the people as king. He hid in the baggage. He hid away. Did not push himself forward. But after years of ruling, the opinion of the people mattered more to him. His popularity amongst people mattered more to him than obeying God. Extreme peer pressure. Our ability to fulfill our future role now depends on our willingness to allow Jesus Christ to live and work through us. A certain Canadian minister expresses it better than I can. It requires our intelligent cooperation. We can't do it. We can only cooperate. To trust Christ to provide what we lack, to help us remain humble and teachable, that those childlike qualities that Christ pointed out to his disciples. We have been called to serve, not to be served. Reminds me of one of the problems with the Titanic. Women and children first, but there needed to be some seamen able to row and manage the boat. Those seamen were saved because they could serve. We have the example of Jesus' human life. As Emmanuel, God with us, he came to serve. We have the annual reminder of the foot washing. That is an amazing experience. It's humbling on two levels. It's humbling to let someone into your personal space and to have your feet washed. I've recently had, over the last year, had problems with a leg ulcer. Good old sign of age. And every week my leg would be redressed. I'd end up looking like half of a First World War soldier. It looked like putties, wrong colour, but the same cross bandaging. And those nurses humbly knelt down and washed my foot, my leg, my foot. And it's very humbling to receive and very humbling to do. But very much appreciated. It took months of treatment, but it finally solved the problem. Now, I want to read something which can sound a little bit negative, but I don't want you to take it out of the context of this sermonette. We must apply this to ourselves. I'm not trying to drag up historic grievances. Please apply this to yourselves and myself. The warning Mr. Armstrong gave the ministry of the Worldwide Church of God in two Pastor General reports, not once but twice, dated August 1978 and September 1979. This is preserved on the Get Back on Track website. The first one states, "I am glad," Mr. Armstrong, quoting Mr. Armstrong, "I am glad that God's people have been taught to highly honour Christ's ordained ministers, which is God's will. But you fellows are not a select hierarchy sitting high above all the unordained. Sometimes we go overboard on extremes to the extent of becoming respecters of persons." It wasn't just the ministry's fault. People put them on a pedestal. People offered to cut their lawn, wash their car. Then the following year, he visited this problem again. "Now, God speaks to you, ministers. A system was built up through administration," never mind the names are there, but we won't go into that, "based on a policy that the ministry is a select group, not servants, but to be served. To be flattered and mollycoddled, cut off from Christ's apostle, never criticized or corrected, a group above all others, and who could do no wrong." Apply this to ourselves. We will have positions of high responsibility. It is not because we're so wonderful. It's because we have a job to do. We are a select group. Mr. Anderson mentioned that perhaps peculiar people should be explained. I like being peculiar. I like being special, set apart for a special purpose. There's a beer I enjoy called Old Peculiar, which my wife says suits me very well. A people to be prepared to be part of the hierarchy under Christ. There is an hierarchy. when people deny that's the case, look at the Greek hierarchy. It's the system of priests and their levels, the degrees. That's where the word comes from. For somebody to say there's no hierarchy in the church is lunacy. We need people to lead, to serve in leadership positions. We need our teachers. They need to have authority. The Apostle Paul was a very humble man, but didn't he carry authority? He didn't use it aggressively. He was humble. He worked. Did not take all the advantages that were available to him. He was not chargeable to people. And he had a right to be. He had that right. But rather than put a stumbling block in their way, my new son-in-law has an interest. And one of the stumbling blocks is from his previous experience of churches. They were more interested in the tithe than they were in any doctrine. Paul didn't fall into that pitfall. He served at his own expense. Now, I'm not saying we want to go back to that, because there is the ministry has a right to be maintained. In Matthew chapter 20, please, if we could go there. Matthew chapter 20. And let's start at 24. This is amusing, but also sad. 24, and when the 10 heard of it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers, who had asked for special advancement. Very reasonable. We all like to get ahead in life. Jesus called them unto him and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority." What's the point of being great? Rank has its privilege, I used to be told. It also has, rank has its privileges. It also has its responsibilities. That also needs to be well understood. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. I'm not talking about the ministry of the church. I'm talking about our future role. Using this as an example, these are the men being prepared to lead millions of people ultimately. And verse 27, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Slave even, bond servant. Not exactly a privileged position. Servant has been twisted out of place because we have civil servants in this country. What a lovely self-serving bunch they are. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. We can check out parallel scriptures. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I'll count this as all the same scripture. It's just in a different book. Mark chapter 9, verses 33-37. And he came to Capernaum, Christ came to Capernaum. Being in the house, he asked them, "What was it you were disputing among yourselves by the way?" And they held their peace. That was a little bit embarrassing, wasn't it? The boss wants to know what you were arguing about. They were disputing amongst themselves who should be the greatest. Who's going to be the Muhammad Ali? And he sat down, called the 12, and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. This hierarchy thing is being stood on its head. Instead of being served, we are learning to be of service. He took a child, set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him up in his arm, he said unto them, Whoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me, and whoso receives me receives him who sent me. And the other one is in Luke, I want to read. Luke 22, 24 to 30. Luke 22, 24 to 30. Repetitive, but it's driving the lesson home. And there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? Well, I'm taller than most of you, so I'm obviously the greatest. Yeah, no, okay, that didn't go down so well as I expected. He said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they have that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Godfathers are benefactors. Just keep in line, they'll protect you, they'll feed off you. They're benefactors, godfathers. But you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. And this isn't some sort of ridiculous Christmas tradition where the Lord in misrule is selected as being the most silly person going. This is to serve, not to make fools of us. 27. Which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves. Continue a bit further with this one. And you are they which have continued with me in my temptations, my trials, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me. Christ is going to come in power. It's not going to be gentle Jesus, meek and mild, or a corpse hanging on a tree. He's going to come with vast power. Unbelievable power, the power to melt an army. But it will be to serve. It is what is needed to cleanse the world. It's not to show a temper tantrum to impose his will just for the sake of it. It's to serve a greater purpose. The one who can give life has the right to take it away and to give it again at an appropriate time. Talking to his apostles, or disciples, the future apostles, verse 30, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. To have such powerful responsibility needs this childlike approach of not being overinflated about ourselves. God chose us because of our worthlessness to prove his purpose would stand regardless. The wise of this world are unable to see these things because they do not have a respect for God. We have every reason to respect and be grateful to our Father. We have every reason to be teachable, malleable, and humble so that we may have a part in serving our future charges. We will be in charge, but we will be in charge to serve, not to be served.